Greetings of love and welcome to everyone here this morning. Well, we have an empty space here today, an empty place here, but another seat filled in heaven. And so we're here this morning to worship the Lord that has given us the promise and the hope of eternal life. And without him, there would be no hope. There would be no future after the grave. And so we thank him for that. And again, I was impressed with the coming together of the body of Christ, you know, and as we face another, what would you say, a crisis or an event in church life that puts demands on us. And, you know, as I see the church coming together, everybody filling their place and being a blessing to each other and to the family of the bereaved, it again highlights to us the value of the brotherhood and what it means to be a part of a church where people care and people meet the needs of one another. And this morning, as I was thinking along those lines, I was thinking about the importance of church membership and what the Bible has to say about it, to be a part of the body of Christ. And so I want to quickly go through some points here. It's going to be fairly fast. We're going to cover some territory. So I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. Ephesians 4. And I'm going to look at, first of all, in verses 11 through 16. And this specifically is talking about the church, the various offices and functions, and it is using the allegory of a building. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we'll stop there, and I realize that we just kind of came in here into the middle of the context, but it addresses the subject that I would like to talk about. And we find a number of times in this context the word together, and it's comparing the church to a building, which requires many building blocks, but it's one unit. And then it's, we go back in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a very important book written to the church of Ephesus, but I think also the church of all ages. In chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And that's something that we dare not lose sight of, that as we build up on that foundation with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. His principles that he taught are to be applied as we build the church, as we build this building, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so it's giving us here the picture of a unit that is compacted together, it's built together, it's framed together, and it's for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We know that our body is also a temple of the Holy Ghost, and there is that aspect on which each individual also relates to God as an individual. But as we relate to God as individuals, we also relate to him then collectively. I believe that anyone who sincerely wants to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and reads their Bible is going to want to find others of like faith that we can band together and fulfill the scripture as it relates to brotherhood in the church. Now I'm going to go to the Old Testament and just pull something out there. There's very few doctrines taught in the New Testament that you cannot find in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And this is another one of those. In Leviticus chapter 17, just the first 9 verses here. Now this comes following the instructions on the Day of Atonement and how that was to be observed. One of the most important feast days on the Jewish calendar. And then he comes along here in the 17th chapter of Leviticus and says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people." Now, the tabernacle is a type of the church, and that is universally understood by Bible scholars, that the tabernacle is a type of the church. And he says that if you're going to make a sacrifice, if you're going to make an offering, it needs to be done before he says, bring it to the door of the tabernacle. And so it's to be done in the context of church life, congregational life, brotherhood. He says, if it's not done in that context, then they should be cut off from among the people of God. Because there are several principles that play here that I think we need to pay attention to that I want to touch on as we go. But we'll continue here in verse 5. And he just repeats it here a number of times, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay, that's the third time now that he mentions it here, to be brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and not just go out there all by yourself and offer a sacrifice. If you do that, you're to be cut off. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, that's number 4, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout all their generations. So this was to be carried, to continued on, even after they arrived into Canaan, that this is the way it was to be done. They were to bring their sacrifices to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in order for it to be accepted by the Lord. And thou shalt say unto them, Whosoever man there be of the house of Israel and of the strangers which sojourn among you that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now that's just an Old Testament a part of the Old Testament law, an Old Testament type or shadow that again confirms what is taught in the New Testament. And so the question comes up, well, what about the universal church? There is a universal church, I believe, that's made up of people of every kindred, tongue, nation, and tribe, and these are the people of God through the whole earth. That's the universal church. And he talks about that church in Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. And he talks about that church in a number of other places as well. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So all those whose names are written in heaven are a part of that universal church, the church of the firstborn. To carry that on, as we see the biblical pattern, and as we see the way it is taught in Scripture, this universal church consists of many individual congregations which are organized according to the New Testament pattern, where you have leadership, you have membership, you have various gifts, you have people working together as a unit, as a body, to promote the work of Christ in their situation. Now, the word churches in plural is found 36 times from the book of Acts through the book of Revelation. And so I'm saying this because of the thought of the universal church. And some people are satisfied to be a part of the universal church, but want nothing to do with being a part of a congregation of believers. They're satisfied to wander out there without that connection. And I think that may be possible for a period of time, but I think the time comes when we do need to make that choice, and I'll tell you the reasons why here shortly. I'll give you two examples here of the 36 times from Acts to Revelation where we find churches given in plural. In Acts 16:5, and it says, "So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." And so as those people were added to the faith, they became a part of the universal church, but they also became part of churches, plural. And then in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 16, that's the last one that we have mentioned, and it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches," plural. "I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star." And so we have, and of course, as we look at the first three chapters of Revelation, we see specific churches addressed there by the Lord, and their different strengths and weaknesses are mentioned there. There are three considerations that go with church membership. There are probably more than that, but I've listed three here. And that is responsibility, accountability, and loyalty. Now, within the organized church, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to one another. Our gifts are given for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we are to build each other up. That word edify means to build up. And we are to build each other up within the context of the church. And we are to help the church to become strong as we build this spiritual house, as the Bible calls it, which is to be an habitation of God through the Spirit. The accountability aspect of brotherhood, and this is where maybe many people stumble, that there is actually, we are accountable to one another. If my brother is struggling, I'm responsible to help to edify him, to build him up, to speak to him, to encourage him. I have a responsibility. He is my brother on a different level than the universal level. We are accountable to each other. And my brother not only has a right, but he is commanded to come to me in the spirit of meekness and to correct me and to help me to see my error and to help me come back on course like we heard this morning. That's a responsibility that we have to each other. We're accountable to each other. And what affects you affects me. And when Jesus came to the to what called the angels of the churches of in the book of Revelation, he is holding the church responsible for what's going on within that congregation. And so, in that sense of accountability, everybody is responsible to help to get this back on track again. The church that has left her first love needs to come back and needs to again reassert that that original zeal that they had when they first came to the Lord. But they have lost that, even though they may be straight doctrinally, which is was the case of the church at Ephesus, yet they had lost that original zeal, that original vision, that first love. And it wasn't just the leaders that were responsible to restore this. This was something that the church needed to work together to do. And they were accountable to each other because they were all affected by it. If this church is going to have its candlestick removed from its place, that's serious business. The other is then the aspect of loyalty. Now, it's easy from the outside, so looking in, to say, you know, well, they ought to do it this way. They shouldn't do it that way. Why don't you do it? And there can be this attitude of fault-finding and critical spirit, you know, and it's this is the way they do it. But when we are a part of the body of Christ, there is a degree of loyalty that needs to be evident there. It's not us and them. It's not they. But it's we. And maybe not everything is exactly the way we'd like to see it. But there is a right way of bringing those things back on course again. We are a part of it. It's us. It's we. It's our church in that sense. And we're responsible. And we're not going to be going and just tearing the church apart and criticizing. There's a degree of loyalty there that needs to be evident as we work together in the body of Christ, that those who do not have that connection don't also sense that loyalty. There's a binding relationship in church membership that makes it a tremendous blessing. And that's part of what we're experiencing now as we go through this together. Charles is passing. So there's that relationship, that binding relationship in the church that is a tremendous blessing. Why would some want to avoid it? And I think primarily, probably basically, it entails words such as submit, be subject to, and obey. That makes it difficult, or gives a reason why there are some who are not willing to identify with a visible body, with a congregation. Outside of church membership, I am accountable to no one. I don't need to submit to anyone. I am my own man, at liberty to do as I please, and whatever seems right to me, I can believe. And within the setting of congregational discipline, we can't operate that way. We shouldn't operate that. We don't operate that way. Now I'm just going to give some words of Scripture that are addressed to the church and its members from the epistles. The first one I'm taking from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak together the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's speaking to the Corinthian church when he gives this admonition. And I think also to us by extension. In 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And we find this concept coming up over and over again. There is a degree of humility that goes along with being able to function as a brotherhood, to submit to one another, to be subject to one another. That requires humility. And it's brought up a number of times in this context. He says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And in submitting ourselves to one another, being subject to one another, that is an act of humility. There's something about being just like everybody else. You know, sometimes we like to stand out. And I'm not like the rest of them. That's the way they do it, but I do it this way. And that doesn't work in the church. That we lose that individualism, that individualistic identity. And in saying that, I again want to be clear that I believe that each one of us need to have a personal relationship with Christ. Romans 12:3-5. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Here again we have that concept of humility. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That's a close connection. That's accountability. That's responsibility. If we see our brother have need, we pitch in and help to meet that need, whether it's spiritual or physical or material. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then dropping on down to the 27th verse in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now that chapter 12 talks about the members of the body and how they relate to each other and church structure and discipline. And then we have chapter 13. Chapter 13 is often quoted. It's the love chapter, how we should love each other. But chapter 13 loses much of its meaning if it's taken out of the context of chapter 12. Here's where we're tested. In our brotherhood, in our submission to one another, being subject to one another, loving each other in spite of diversity of gifts and tongues and whatever it might be that is diverse in the church. Without chapter 12, chapter 13 loses much of its meaning. All right, finally, closing with Hebrews chapter 10 for us here this morning. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. I just have loved this week of meetings. I have received a lot for myself. It's just the fellowship, the blessing of working together and sharing together and worshiping together. It has been a tremendous blessing. And he says, don't slow down, don't stop the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And certainly, as we look at the world around us and the events that we see and read about and the trends and all of that, we would have to say that that's confirmed by what we see. So let's do that. Let's be faithful. Not a time to slack up, but it's a time to be strong. Shall we kneel in prayer?